Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, brought to you by the OU Israel Center. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and today is a special day on the Jewish calendar. It is not only Rosh Chodesh, but it is Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the month that the Torah tells us is our first and chief among the months. HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, Rosh Chodeshim, Rishon Hu Lachem, L'Chodshei Hashanah. The Gemara in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, the Mishnah in Masechet Rosh Hashanah, calls this one of the four Rosh Hashanahs of the year. The one we're more familiar with was 6 months ago at the beginning of Tishrei, but no less is the first of Nisan, the first of the Jewish months, the first of the cycle, as far as the Beit HaMikdash is concerned, as far as the holidays of the year are concerned. And there's a sense of renewal with the coming of spring, and we'll talk about some of that as the show goes on. Of course, we might call today Rosh Chodesh Nisan, or the first of Nisan, 5766, but the world calls it March 30th. This is the first day in a month that the Jewish and secular calendars are not matched. Since the first of Adar, which was the first of March, for 29 days the dates have been the same, and that's it. March is a knuckle month with 31 days. Adar is a short month with 29 days, and for those 29 days the dates were matched, but that's all. Let's say Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mi-ma'amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihiena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmaria Adonai mi-ya'amod, ki imecha haslicha l'ma'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kivata nafshi v'lidvaro ho-cholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi-shomerim la-boker, shomerim la-boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzora v'ashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha ha'makom irachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'gala u'vizman kariv v'nomar amen. Okay, Torah Tidbits Audio, but before we get into the more serious topics, let us indulge in a little frivolity. I would like to share a story with you. First, listen to this. That was a little violin number played by me on my new violin, actually played by my new violin automatically in pre-recorded number, music chip or whatever. It's a little toy that I couldn't resist. Cost me 15 shekel this morning. And it is a miniature violin, including strings, and when you press the strings, the notes of the tunes can be played. Not by you, but sequentially. And when you press a certain button, it plays a tune. Fine. I did not buy it because of the violin. That was purely incidental to the box that it came in. And I want to share with you some of the words on the box. It's all in English, if you could call it that. This is called a violin artist set. And I don't know where it's made. I haven't found that yet. I might need a magnifying glass to read the smallest print. But I will read to you other things on the package. Use explain. That means directions. Use explain. Install battery. Please open the back cover. Identify the sign. Place the battery in the battery box. The violin will be working. Reverse have switch key and function keys. Use all together. Have multi chef d'oeuvre. May arbitrariness choose. I don't even want to read that again. But let's figure out what it means. I think I did. But I love these toys and other items that come from foreign countries where English is not the first language of the people. And nobody seems to bother asking a real English speaker how to write something, because they took high school English in Taiwan or wherever. I'll do that again. Use explain. Install battery. Please open the back cover. Identify the sign. Place the battery in the battery box. The violin will be working. Reverse. Have switch key and function keys. Use all together. Have multi chef d'oeuvre. May arbitrariness choose. There's more. Warning. Please do not place in the following place. Nearby strong vibration. In the dusty play. Please do not touch it movement. Please don't clean it case by using paint thinner or other chemical materials. Neuter. N-E-U-T-E-R. Soap or cleanser as cleaning liquid is recommendable. Please change the battery once a year. Exhausted battery may leak and damage your product. Elsewhere on the box it says, suit both refined and popular tastes. And now my favorite. Music illimitable well. Music illimitable well. It is made in China, by the way, and so is the English. Okay, enough of that. I would like to talk nature for a little while, based on at least two different things. One was yesterday's solar eclipse. If you're listening to this show in North America, you probably heard about the eclipse, but weren't able to see any of it. We in Israel had between 80 and 85% the moon blocking the sun. It was not anywhere near as spectacular as the things I saw on the internet from Turkey, where there was a whole big thing with its total eclipse. But it was quite impressive. We had a lot of clouds in Jerusalem yesterday, and somebody looked up and saw a very obvious crescent and said, "There's the moon, where's the sun?" Well, that was the sun. Crescent moons are kind of common. We see them at the beginning and at the end of every month. Beginning is easier to see because it's in the evening. At the end, the crescent moon is visible before dawn. But a crescent sun is kind of rare, and that's what it was. In discussing the eclipse from the Jewish side, the question that is one of the obvious ones to ask is about a bracha for the eclipse. And in fact, there is no bracha for an eclipse. People would have thought that the bracha should be Oseh Ma'aseh V'Reishit, as an eclipse is an impressive display of the creation of the world and the way the moon, the earth, and the sun were set in their orbits. And yet Chazal did not put eclipse on the list of those things for which we say a bracha. Now first I have to say that whatever argument in favor of making a bracha on an eclipse, the most you can say is, I would bet that if Chazal knew all the details of how an eclipse happens, they would have put it there. But they didn't. And that's important because for whatever reason they chose to leave it off, even if it were by accident, if it were from ignorance, which I don't believe it was. If Chazal did not say to say a bracha on it, we don't make up the guidelines for brachot. However, that was the opinion, by the way, of Rav Chaim David Halevi Zichrono Levracha, who wrote in a tshuva that he feels that if Chazal knew what an eclipse was better than he thinks they did, they would have put it. I would like to assume that Chazal knew exactly what an eclipse is, and they purposefully did not put it on the list. First of all, an eclipse is called a likui. Likui chama for a solar eclipse, likui levana, or likui yareach maybe, for a lunar eclipse. Likui is to be afflicted, or beaten, hit. And that reflects a negative feeling or a negative connotation from the tofa'ah, the experience of an eclipse, in that in a solar eclipse, this bright, fiery ball of gas, which gives us life and warmth and light, is blocked out completely, or almost completely, by the disk of the moon that crosses its path. Of course, the sun is not touched at all by the moon. The moon is blocking our view of the sun, or our ability to receive the rays of the sun. During the total eclipse, there is a marked drop in temperature over the course of minutes, and a rapid return to the warmer temperature after the moon passes in front of the sun and the sun's light is restored. But the perception, the human perception, which is after all we could really experience, we can't experience an abstract, absolute eclipse. It's all a matter of perspective. Remember, nothing at all had changed with the moon or the sun or the earth, except by the combination and the effect on our being in the shadow of the moon. Similarly, a lunar eclipse, the moon passes into the shadow created by the earth and blocks out the sunlight from reaching the moon and our seeing the moon in its fullness. And even though nothing happens to the moon and nothing happens to the sun, we experience it as a likui, it being struck, extinguished, temporarily blocked. So I believe that there's a combination of the fact that nothing actually happened, and therefore Chazal would not make a bracha on no experience, plus the fact that even if you want to say, well, it's a matter of how we perceive it, so for us it happened, then it carries with it a negative message, and therefore they didn't want a bracha for that either. A solar eclipse, of course, also comes with a warning not to look at the sun, which is not a smart thing to do any time. And maybe, as Rabbi Gold, Shalom Gold, mentioned to me yesterday, perhaps Chazal did not want to call people's attention to a solar eclipse, lest they damage their eyes in looking at it and having kavanah when they make a bracha. Possibility. It doesn't explain the lunar eclipse, because there's no harm in looking at it for the hours that it takes place, but maybe it was a low plug, not to distinguish kind of situation. But aside from that, there is a perception of it being a negative message. We do not believe that it, per se, is bad luck or causes bad luck or brings about evil or whatever. What we are suggesting, what I am suggesting, is that a periodic, maybe the wrong term, a once in a while eclipse is a reminder to us by God that we should not take the light of the sun for granted, because watch this, every once in a while the moon will obscure the light from the sun. So will clouds, by the way. And we should not take the reflected light of the moon for granted either. After we get used to it going through its phases, here all of a sudden was full moon, and then blacked out, or grayed out, and then it's restored. There's a message there. And there's a message that doesn't go away when you know the predictability of the event and the way it's calculated and the way nothing actually happens. That doesn't change the message. It might change the human panic factor. You don't know what an eclipse is. There are cultures around the world to this day that have all kind of superstitions about eclipses and about the effect on unborn children of pregnant women who are touched by the rays of the eclipse. So we could all brush that aside. But still, God is making a point. An eclipse never had to happen. God could have sent the moon around the earth and the earth and moon around the sun in such a way that the moon would never block the sunlight and the earth would never block out the light from reaching the moon. Or it could have been done in such a way that every single month at Rosh Chodesh time there's a solar eclipse, and every single month at the middle of the Hebrew month, at full moon, there's an eclipse of the moon. We would get a different flavor and a different message if it were an all-the-time experience. It being infrequent raises our attention and interest, and maybe that's the point. Bottom line, there is no bracha to be said on an eclipse, but it is still one of the marvels of nature which should cause us to react and admire and even be a little in awe, or more than a little, and a little bit of trepidation at God's world. An eclipse should make a person think of the regular phases of the moon and of every day's sunrise and sunset. And by the way, if there was a total solar eclipse yesterday, there isn't one today, and there won't be one tomorrow, and there wasn't one the day before yesterday, which means that the moon does not block out the sun on a regular basis. And that should tell us something also. It should help plug us in to a healthy admiration of nature and interest in nature, which prompts one to reflect on a verse, for example, and here's a connection to today, Rosh Chodesh. There, the Psalm of the day of Rosh Chodesh is Tehillim 104, Psalm 104, which contains the verse, Morabu Masecha Hashem, how many are your creations? Kulam Bechachma Asita, every one you did with supreme intelligence. Mo'ah ha'aretz kinyonecha, the world is filled with your acquisitions. But the message for us is, look at nature, look at the unusual in nature and the usual in nature, and appreciate it and marvel at it. I wanted to play a song now, and I think I'll hold it off a little bit more. It's Morabu Masecha, one of two that I happen to have. But from the sun and the moon, let's come down to earth for another element of nature, which is associated with Rosh Chodesh Nisan, really, with the whole month of Nisan. And I refer to Birkat Ha'ilanot, the blessing for trees. I remember years ago when I was teaching school, I used to tell the students about a bracha that is said once a year, only in the month of Nisan, when you see fruit trees in blossom. And I was able to say it in such a way that hardly anyone believed me until I showed it to them in Shulchan Aruch. Now, I particularly relate to this bracha because it is maybe the only bracha I am consciously aware of having said it for the first time. People who are born into religious homes are usually reciting most brachot before they're able to make a sentence. Hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz shakol niyah bidvaro. I grew up with those things. I've been saying them since I'm a toddler. And I don't have the Baal Tshuva's kind of experience of actually remembering the first time he made a bracha of a specific type. I do remember the first time with this Birkat Ilanot, because I remember not knowing about it, then learning about it, and being kind of surprised. And it is not a joke, it's a real bracha. And it's, I think, a very special bracha, because it acknowledges a bonus from God. Let's say that God has a responsibility towards the people that he created, and has to provide us with food. One of the things he did was create trees that give fruit, which we take and eat. So far, so good. A tree justifies its existence because we can pick an apple or an orange or a pear or a plum from that tree and benefit from it. But a tree is so much more than a fruit source. It gives shade, it gives home to birds and squirrels and insects, and its roots prevent soil erosion, and it contributes oxygen to the atmosphere. A tree is truly a wonderful thing. You can put a hook in one tree and another hook in a tree nearby and hang a hammock between them. You could do all kind of things. You could have a poster to sell your used bicycle that you put on a tree. Just kidding. All kind of good things. And perhaps the phenomenon that epitomizes and highlights the extra things the tree gives us beyond its fruit, which I think we'll have to say is the main benefit of the tree. There's wood and there's paper and there's other things that I probably forgot. Resins and stuff like that. Anyway, the thing that highlights the really special nature of a tree, and I would like to suggest it like represents all the other fringe benefits of a tree, are the flowers that give us a beautiful visual display and a very pleasant olfactory experience. That's its fragrance or its smell. All this technically unnecessary, but it's there until the fruit are ready. Amazing, no? Torah Tidbits Audio, Shabbat Parshat Vayikra. I don't even know if I said that earlier. Vayikra is sort of unusual because it's not unusual. We've had Shkalim, and then we had a break, which we called a Hafsaka, so it gave a certain status to the Sedra. And then we had Zohar, and then we had Parshat Parah, and the Parshat HaChodesh. And next week, Amir Tzashem, is Shabbat HaGadol. And this week is Shabbat Parshat Vayikra. We'll talk about it, maybe. But we're still reflecting on the wonders of God's world into which He has placed us. And it is there for our use and for our appreciation and not to take it for granted. Let's go back to the bracha on the fruit trees. One of the halachic details that sort of confirms what I am saying is that the bracha is not said on a beautiful flowering tree that doesn't give fruit. It has to also be a fruit tree that will give fruit, and before that happens, it's got the beautiful flowers that smell and look good. So you could have a magnificent whatever. If it's an Ilan Srak, a shade tree that doesn't give fruit, as beautiful it is as it is, that's not what the bracha was for. In essence, the bracha says, God does not miss a trick, and we appreciate the bonus. The bracha starts out the usual way, Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you, God, our God, King of the Universe, Shelo Chisar Ba'olomo Davar, who did not leave out anything from his world, Uvaravo, and created in it, Briot Tovot V'ilanot Tovim, good things, and specifically trees, Lahanot Bahem Bnei Adam, for people to enjoy. If you broaden the picture to include everything else we say about trees, for example, things grow from the ground, so do trees, but fruits and vegetables that grow from the ground, tomato, cucumber, carrots, potatoes, whatever, Bori Pri Ha'adama, blessed is God who created the fruit of the ground. Why did our sages with their wisdom say we want a special additional bracha when it is the produce of a tree which grows from the ground, so that you have Borei Pri Ha'etz? You have to think about it. We didn't have to have that bracha. We could have done very well with everything that grows from the ground, Borei Pri Ha'adama. Why this subcategory of things which grow from the ground but grow on a tree which itself grows from the ground, why do they get a separate bracha? I believe it is a tribute and a reminder about the tree. This is not your once a year bracha during the month of Nisan. This is every single time you eat a fruit. And then there is a bracha on a magnificent forest. Not to be said by people who live near forests and see them all the time, but a city boy like myself, who originates from the place where they wrote a book, A Tree Grows in Brooklyn, but not everybody got a chance to see that tree. When us kind of people, we kind of people, see a magnificent forest that takes our breath away, when we get that breath back, we say, thank you, God. Shekacha lo ba'olamo. That's how it is in His world. And then there's Tu B'Shvat, Rosh Hashanah le'ilanot. It's a good thing. That's part of what the month of Nisan means, a part that almost gets obscured because of Pesach, but we here didn't let that happen yet. There are people who have trees, fruit trees, in their backyards who actually put up a nice welcome neighbor sign for people to feel free to go look at their trees and say the bracha. It's a nice gesture. If you don't have your own trees and you can't find that, look around. They're out there someplace. And say the bracha with a certain enjoyment and enthusiasm and appreciation of this world that God put us in. part of the halachic insistence, by the way, of this being done during the month of Nisan, not everybody agrees, but the conclusion in halacha is, since some opinions are very strong that it can only be said during Nisan, then we should say the bracha during Nisan and not rely on the trees that bloom earlier or later. If that's a problem in the place where you live, then ask a shaila. In any event, part of the significance in Nisan is the fact that Nisan is also known as Chag Ha'aviv, the spring month, and the fact that the Exodus took place in the spring, that the redemption from Egypt, from slavery and oppression, took place in the spring, is not coincidental. It is very filled with a message, the message being that just like nature seems to be very dormant during the winter and almost dead. Here's a tree, bare of leaves, no fruit, no flowers. It seems dead. Yet spring shows us the signs of life of this tree. A little bud here, a little leaf starting to grow there, and then it goes on. And that's what happened with the people of Israel through the winter of their Egyptian experience. They were not only dormant, but they were nearly dead. And they were reborn, revitalized, renewed at that time of the year when the world is renewed, so to speak, the springtime. The Torah emphasizes this. Halacha stresses it in the fact, for example, that the calendar has to be adjusted to make sure Pesach is in the spring. Without that adjustment with our lunar calendar, it would not be fixed to the spring, but it must. Let's have a listen to a track from an album called Amit, or something like that. This song is a Shabbos song, one of the Zmirot, which would make it appropriate for any Torah Tidbits audio, because we are essentially a get-ready-for-Shabbos kind of show. But it has specific significance for this Shabbos, and I'll let you find it, and I'll tell you only after the song. Enjoy.
Who is the one who's
The answer, those last words, Kimincha al Machavat. The refrain of Baruch Kel Elyon is Hashomer Shabbat, a person who keeps Shabbos, a Jew who observes Shabbat. Habein im Habat. Guys, girls, the whole family. Lakel Yeratzu, may this be pleasing and desirable to God, Kimincha al Machavat. Like a flour and oil offering on a frying pan. Kimincha al Machavat is the name of one of the types of minachot, meal offerings. There are five of them. They're described in this week's Parsha of Vayikra. And apparently that particular mincha called Mincha al Machavat was particularly savory. Anyway, it gives a good opportunity to ease us into the Shabbat mood with a Zmira, and also a little bit into Parshat Vayikra. Vayikra, the book, Vayikra the Parsha, begins our introduction to Korbanot. We spent a hefty portion of the book of Shemot in the instructions and the construction of the Mikdash, the Mishkan at that time, but the precursor of the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple. And in Vayikra, we get a very, very strong dose of the function in the functioning in the Mikdash, specifically the sacrifices, and a fairly extensive survey is done in the Sedra of Vayikra. Now, we don't have time, and I don't know if this is the right place to explore the whole topic of the relevance of sacrifices in our own time. We have been a very long time without them, and to the point where there are people who are sort of hoping that they won't be restored in the time of a third temple. I personally believe they will be, and I find that those who are rooting against them are grasping at certain sources which maybe indicate something like that because of a complacency in a world without animal sacrifices to speak of, and a little embarrassment that it seems to be very primitive. I don't believe it is. I believe it'll take getting used to again, but I believe that by learning the book of Vayikra and reading the Sedra of Vayikra and reviewing it and taking it seriously, it goes a long way towards restoring that which we need in our personalities to look in that direction. I don't really know if I'm getting that across in leaving vegetarians out of what I'm about to say. If a person is willing to have an animal slaughtered to feed his face, then he has to be ready for an animal to be slaughtered to fulfill the various mitzvot related to temple service in order to have that be part of an atonement process and part of a worship of God. One thing that we have to be very clear on, and I think the Tanakh is very clear on, that we went through not only a long period without Korbanot, we went through a long period of time where Korbanot were totally misused. And the Navi repeatedly, in God's name, various places, laments the fact that we missed the point, that we were offering hollow sacrifices, which were extremely insulting to God, rather than allow the experience to seep into our persona and really serve God with all our heart. Korbanot were never meant to be hocus-pocus, and a person is forgiven or atoned for. It doesn't work like that. A person has to put his heart and feeling into an improvement, a repentance, an improvement, good behavior. Otherwise, it's a joke, and worse than a joke. It's really a slap in the face of God. With the time left for this edition of Torah Tidbits Audio, I won't be able to say more than that, but let this be a trigger to or a springboard to conversation that you will have at your Shabbos table with family and friends, and a healthy discussion on the topic of Korbanot in the next Beit HaMikdash. Sheyibaneh b'mehira v'yameinu. On that note, which is a kind of good note, let me try again. I'm not really happy that the way it's coming out. This is part of what I want to say. Rambam in Hilchot Teshuvah, The Laws of Repentance, by Maimonides, writes about the situation of the Sa'ir HaMishtaleach, the scapegoat from the temple service of Yom Kippur, and its power of atonement, as well as that of other animal sacrifices, specifically the Korban Chatat, the sin offering. And he makes a point of saying, but today we don't have that, and the only thing we have is repentance, and therefore it is all the more powerful. And repentance works for everything. What a person might ask then is, well, if we have found the method of improving ourselves and getting God to forgive us for certain things, and that device is repentance, and what do we need Korbanot for? As if to say that it was sacrifices that used to be used, but today we came up with a different idea because we don't have sacrifices, which is a wrong idea. And the Rambam says it himself. Sacrifices and whipping and even death penalties did not grant atonement to the person. It had to be serious, heartfelt repentance. So what are the other things for? The other things are the way it has to be. A person for a public, let's say, eating of a cheeseburger. Person seen eating a cheeseburger in the time that there exists a Sanhedrin. He could be warned by witnesses that it's forbidden to do that, that it's punishable by whipping in court, and if he responds, I don't care, I'm doing it anyway, he could be brought up on charges and tried and maybe convicted and sentenced to 39 lashes. But forgiveness for that sin only can be granted when a person repents. If a person remains tough and refuses to repent, having eaten a cheeseburger, let's say, then no number of lashes will get that person forgiven. It doesn't work like that. So again, the question is, so what do you need the lashes for? Well, part of lashes is an incentive to repent. Part of lashes is a deterrent for you and others to do it again. But part of it is just the way God set things up. It's not just repentance, but repentance is an absolute necessity to be part of the process. But in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, so is a korban, so is a sacrifice. Maybe that's what I'm trying to say. One way or the other, I repeat, this should serve as a good discussion starter at your Shabbos table, at least. So let me wish you now a Shabbat Shalom and a Chodesh Tov, and I will say Lehishtameah. But I would also say that in addition to our being in verbal contact, verbal and auditory contact, again, we're not finished yet. Have another song to enjoy and hopefully put you in a good mood, and maybe a teensy-weensy bit of late sanut at the end. Never hurts. Almost never. Lahishtamea.
Shetz chayim mi yimtzo Ve verachok ve verachok Mi pnini michro Bota bo lebalo Ve vesholol ve vesholol Lo yechso Hey shetz chayim mi yimtzo ורחוק מימי מכרום בוא תח בוא 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 לב בעלו ובשודות ובשודות לא יחסו ביום פוסחו פוסחו וחוכמו יש אסחיים וימצו בוא תח בוא בוא
remember this.
There is nothing wrong with your television set. Do not attempt to adjust the picture. We are controlling transmission. If we wish to make it louder, we will bring up the volume. If we wish to make it softer, we will tune it to a whisper. We will control the horizontal. We will control the vertical. We can roll the image, make it flutter. We can change the focus to a soft blur or sharpen it to crystal clarity. For the next hour, sit quietly and we will control all that you see and hear. We repeat, there is nothing wrong with your television set. You are about to participate in a great adventure. You are about to experience the awe and mystery which reaches from the inner mind to the outer limits.